May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. This winter, I heard the story of an Illinois man who had left the cold, snowy streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife had a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. When he arrived at his hotel in Florida, he decided to send his wife a quick email. His wife had just recently gone online, and he was having trouble remembering her email address. So he did his best from memory. Unfortunately, he missed one letter, and the email was instead sent to an elderly preacher's wife, whose husband had passed away only the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email that night, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and fainted. Her son rushed into the room and saw the note on the screen: "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow." True story. Think for a moment of how many email addresses, PIN numbers, codes, passwords we need to have memorized in order to keep our lives organized in the 21st century and running smoothly. Just this past week, when I pulled my truck into the gas station to fill it up, I had one of those moments. I swiped my debit card, and as it was authorizing, it asked me for my PIN number. I've had this PIN number for years. I stood at that keypad, trying to remember that keypad PIN number. And I had one of those moments going, "Is that age?" I quickly dismissed that and said, "No, it's just, it's too many numbers are in our head. Too many passwords are in our minds. Knowing all these codes and numbers is a great challenge." And so when we come across a gospel like today, it is so refreshing and uplifting and comforting to hear simple, profound words from our Lord Jesus Christ. When he proclaims that the only thing that you and I must know to live fully now and to have eternal life later is his name. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus responds simply, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Simply and yet with profound implications, Jesus informs his disciples that one gains access to God the Father through him. This is another one of several declarative statements in John's Gospel that we've been looking at each of these Sundays of Easter. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate." And perhaps most inclusive of them all, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Many of us, though, are often like Philip. He still asks Jesus to show him the Father. He says, "Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." We know that Christ is in our midst, in our very hearts and lives, and yet often we have those times that we question the presence of God. The questioning of Philip may have been just like the same questioning that at times you and I have. "I cannot always see your activity and power in this life, God? How can I be sure that you are here? I think that the Apostle Philip verbalizes what for us is a constant dilemma in our faith, trusting in God's presence, in God's activity in our lives. He asks Jesus to see the Father so that he can trust that God is really there. And most of us go through this at one point or many points in our lives as well. Show me God, and I will be satisfied. The late artist and writer Thomas Kincaid wrote in a little book called Light Posts for Living, "Your life really is part of an unfolding plan, a charted voyage, an exquisitely executed work of art. Every circumstance of your life, every event that occurs is moving you a little closer to your final destination. Every response," he writes, "you make adds another brushstroke to the final picture. Your life has meaning and beauty, and you are not in it alone. If you can believe that, you'll have reason enough for traveling joyfully and peacefully." But then he continues, but that's really the rub, isn't it? How do you learn to trust that you'll be taken care of? That the miracles will kick in when you need them? Where do you come up with that kind of faith? When we witness violence, when we turn on the evening news and see yet of another armed robbery or murder, when we see war, especially in the Middle East, when we see young girls kidnapped in Africa and held hostage, and when we experience great personal loss in our life, our voices may become even louder in our questioning of the presence of God, in trusting that God is here with us. If God is the artist of your life, how could such tragic pictures at times be painted? This past week, if you had an opportunity to watch the news at any point, you saw the dedication of the new museum at the World Trade Center, part of the final completion of that memorial to all of those who perished on 9/11. And I have to say, as that memorial and museum was being dedicated with the president and with members of those who had lost loved ones and those who were first responders, those who were there in the city that day, I was once again struck with that question, remembering that day so clearly, as I'm sure you all do, as how could those World Trade towers be collapsed by evil terrorists? I still think of that every time I see a movie or a television show that takes place in New York prior to 9/11 and you see the Twin Towers. How could there be such devastating loss in our lives? Both the personal events of our lives as well as the most tragic episodes in our national and global life. Christ proclaims and instructs us that trust in God comes through our belief in him, in Jesus, over and over and over again, even in the face of violence, war, and personal loss. Jesus says to Philip, "Philip, have you been with me all this time and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Think of God or Jesus as asking you that question. Have you been with me all this time? And you still do not know me. Jesus invites you, invites me to the knowledge that when we accept him into our very hearts in this way, he becomes our truth in life. We don't just believe in God, we believe God. We believe God. Even on days like September 11th, and even when we experience illness or the death of a loved one. Frederick Buechner writes in Whistling in the Dark, A Doubter's Dictionary, the following. He says, believing in God is an intellectual position. It need not have no more effect on your life than believing in Freud's method of interpreting dreams. Believing God is something else again. It is less a position than a journey, less a realization than a relationship. It doesn't leave you cold like believing the world is round. It stirs your blood like believing the world is a miracle. It affects who you are and what you do with your life like believing that somebody loves you. I think of it in terms of knowing. In my experience, it's like knowing about art or creating art. It's like knowing about gardening or gardening, knowing about golfing or playing golf, knowing about the birth process or as a woman giving birth to a baby. Jesus tells us that when we know him in our very hearts, then we will know God, believe God, and know that God is always present with you in your joys, in your sorrows, and in the in-between. And most of life is lived in the in-between. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and I've gone and prepared a place for you. We know God through Jesus Christ when we are uniquely related in the family of God. You know, in ancient Israel, the term Father's house literally meant family. So when Jesus says, in my Father's house, what he's literally saying is, in my family. In my family, there is a place for you. Jesus goes on to stress that because we are related to God through him, you and I share in God's divine power. That's why he says, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do works that I do, and even greater works. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. So finally, biblical scholar Dr. Walter Brueggemann, who I had the honor of studying under in Atlanta, once wrote the following, Christian vocation must be intention, graciously open and public in scope. Put another way, he writes, the Christian vocation is to find ways of saying yes to all which God has said yes. Can you say yes to what God has said yes to in your life? On this fifth Sunday of Easter, how do we use this knowing God, this great power of prayer to affect positive change in our individual and our corporate lives? Does the relationship affect who we are and what we do with our lives? I am the way and the truth and the life. There is great power in this relationship. And none of us should live or die without that power being spent. Amen.